As you've heard me say before, some of you have heard me say, I'm obsessed with faithfulness. I'm obsessed with why people walk away from the Lord. And I'm always thinking about these things, not only as they have been applicable from my life, but from the people I know. I'm sick, literally sick, of watching people walk away from God because of things that I feel at times can be avoided. Again, are people sometimes morally rebellious toward God? Absolutely. But are there at times things that can be avoided? Yes. Let me just say, brethren, it hurts me that I'm only here this little bit of time. I want to get to know you guys so much better. I want to spend more time with you. And I want to hear about your lives. And I want to get to know your children. And I want to spend time with your families. I really do. I was talking to Jeff about it. And we were talking about doing a week. And then I said, after a little bit of time, I said, hey, maybe we could do like a Sunday through Wednesday. Because my wife would, well, I didn't know when she was going to give birth. But I knew it was going to be sometime. And around, our baby was born March 9th. And then he was telling me that the date we're going to do this next week was being done by another church not far from here. So we just ended up doing the weekend. And that's great. You know, I'm thankful for everything we can do to glorify God together and get to know each other. But I just want to say, you guys have been so nice to me, and I really appreciate it. That means a lot to me. Some of you I've told, part of why I stay so late talking at church is not just because I preached a sermon, I'm the preacher. I have always been like that because it's food for my soul. My family thinks I'm a freak because of my spiritual convictions. They think I'm extreme. They've made fun of me. When I was single, they were making fun of me because of choices I was making regarding purity and such things. And my mom, when she compared me to Michael Jackson and said it wasn't natural to make the choices I was making to not be intimate with girls. My dad was embarrassed when he found out that's how I was living. And that hurts you when your parents feel that way about you. And the church is my family. And I feed off the relationships I have. And so when you talk to me and we spend time together and you're so nice to me and encouraging and you allow and you're just honest and you talk about your life or whatever, your celebrations, your hardships, I take it all seriously and I want to rejoice with you when you rejoice and I want to weep with you when you weep because that is food for my soul. And I just want to say, if you're ever near where I am, I hope you would consider me your family and I hope you would let me know if you're ever coming to be by me. Because we'll do whatever we can to help you. I mean, if you like having little kids jump all over you and say, look at me, no, look at me, then you come to my house. And well, I can more than meet your needs. And if you ever feel like you're struggling and you don't know who to talk to, you can call me. I promise. And I won't judge you. And I will do whatever I can do to help you biblically. But I'll listen. And I won't try and... Anyway, you see, if you listen to me, you see how I think. And I do see everything through the Gideon factor. I really do. So I just want to say thank you for having me. Thank you to the elders and thank you to the church for being so nice. It means a lot. I really appreciate it. And I really do think Terry is the second coming of Barnabas. I'm not kidding. She's so let's get back to what we're talking about. Tonight, I'm talking about a lesson I call 4 Satanic Cultural Expressions of Christianity and what God really wants from us. Let's talk about faithfulness and falling away. I've spent a lot of time with college students that were Christians. I went to a college where there were a lot of Christians, and part of why I went there, and I never told anybody this until a few years ago. Part of why I went was I wanted to learn from these students what it was like to grow up in a Christian home. Best practices, worst practices, and I wanted to see what things were like in the homes of people who grew up with a preacher, as a dad, and also just learn. And so when you get to know people intimately, I was interviewing all my friends, and you can see who's really serious about God, you can see who's not. You can see people that want to be serious, but they just don't know how, and they haven't really had the encouragement, but now they're thinking, I really want to make this happen. You see people who were serious, and now they're kind of backsliding, or they're kind of not taking things, they're getting distracted. And I was grilling everybody. I would just talk to them. I wouldn't make it real obvious all the time, but I would ask people, like, about whether their parents spanked them, or whether they talked about God in their home, or how their parents dealt with grades, because, even though I did good in my test scores, I did horrible in school. I had a lot of distractions, but I did horrible. I graduated high school with a 1.666 repeating 6 GPA. And anyway, so I was fascinated about all kinds of things. But because I was getting to know so many people, and they were telling me about their lives and their spiritual lives and their habits. And on top of that, I was also the kind of guy that people just naturally came to with their problems. I got to see a lot. And so when people would kind of be unfaithful, I could put some pieces together that not everybody could, because I knew a lot about their life personally. I wouldn't talk about it, and they knew that's partly why people tell me stuff. They know I respect I think they can just tell. I'm not going to judge them, and I keep their confidence. But I could also go to them in those moments because they knew I cared for them, and they would also tell me what they're going through, and they'd be honest with me. And so I've had conversations with people while they were unfaithful, and they would be completely honest about what brought them away. And I'm telling you, some of the things were avoidable. Some of the things were a bit self-oriented, and they might be maybe just didn't like the way some people treated them. I'll tell you, that's really a big one. However, I'm going to give you today what I believe are 4 satanic cultural expressions of Christianity. And then we're going to talk about what God really wants. Now, why do I call them satanic cultural expressions of Christianity? Because all 4 of these satanic cultural expressions of Christianity, if you think that is the be-all and the end-all of Christianity, it can lead you away from where God wants you to be. What does it mean to be satanic? I don't believe it's somebody who says, curse God, curse God. Not like that. We're not talking about Job's wife saying, curse God and die. We're talking about somebody who's smart, who knows God's word maybe better than all of us, and who's going to try to use it to twist it to get us off track. Well, I know, yeah, that God said that. You look at the way, I'm not going to go in detail on this, even though I'd like to. The way he tempted Jesus and the way he tempted Eve, you see Satan taking truth and changing what it means. Whenever someone takes what God has said and takes us to a different understanding than what God really wanted us to get from it, that is satanic. And so what I'm going to share with you is, these are biblical truths I'm going to share with you, but they are not the be-all and the end-all. They are not the ultimate objective of our spiritual life. And for us, that when we approach them as the ultimate objective as our spiritual life, I believe that is partly what has been taking people off course. And I have friends, many, many Christian friends, that are making unbiblical choices about the way they're living their lives, about the way they're worshiping, and about the way they're choosing to pursue God, partially because they've embraced, sometimes largely, because they've embraced these 4 cultural expressions that are not the be-all and the end-all, and that's why I call them satanic, because there's more. So you look at who we are as human beings, and you think, well, what do we all have in common? Taxes and death. Well, besides that, what do we all have in common? Well, our universal human reality, on a spiritual level that affects everything else, is sin. Yes, taxes! No, I'm just kidding. But sin does bring death, right? Okay. Because there's sin in the world, there's a... you know what? Let me go... Sorry, I didn't mean to go that way. Because there's sin in the world, there is danger. Danger. So danger is also a shared universal experience because it is the natural consequence of living in a world with sin. Why do bad things happen? Because God is not there. He's not the loving God we say He is. That's not why. It's because danger is a natural consequence of living in a world that has sin. Did my son's sin cause him to get hit by a drunk driver? I mean, I'm speaking theoretically. That never happened to me, but that does happen. No, it may have been somebody else's sin that caused it, or maybe, I'm telling you, it's not always easy to track. Why did this happen? We don't know on a specific level, but on a generic, universal level, we know because we live in a world full of sin and there is danger. Well, why does God let it get so bad? Maybe God wants us to experience how bad life is when we are not home with our Father. Luke 15, prodigal son. So, because of danger, what do humans often do? We get afraid. We fear. Because we don't know when the danger is going to hit us. We don't know what dangers. It's the fear of the unknown. That's a dangerous fear. Talk to anybody who just had cancer or somebody who loves someone who just got diagnosed with cancer and you're waiting for all these tests. And it seems like, well, you can tell me now. It's the waiting that'll kill you. It drives you bonkers. Then, because we're afraid, what do we try to do? We try to control circumstances or people. We try to control circumstances or people. That's what we do as humans. Maybe not you personally, but our human race is prone to doing that. I want to suggest if people believe in God or some kind of higher power, and not every religion has a belief in a higher power, go figure, but generally speaking, all these man-made religions outside of Christianity are efforts by humans to control God because they're afraid. And what they're really dealing with is the danger caused by sin. But because they're not dealing with sin head on the way we're supposed to biblically, they're dealing with it creatively. So they create these methods to deal with the danger and the fear, and they try to control their higher power or God. And I want to suggest the four satanic cultural expressions of Christianity we're going to go over right now are at their core methods people use to try to control God. See, that's why these expressions of Christianity will not take us to ultimately where God wants us to be, because we are not supposed to control God. That's not what we are supposed to do. So, I've got some visual aids. We've got a G. Does not stand for gray. It stands for God. This is G. But this stands for God, right? And then I have Mr. Christian. Say hi, Mr. Christian. Hi, Mr. Christian. And so this guy, here's the first satanic cultural expression of Christianity. It's life under God. He's living life under God. What is life under God? Life under God is when you put God above everything, but you're trying to control God with your rituals and your righteousness. You're doing all the right things. You're obeying all the commands. And if I obey God enough, He will bless me in my life. If I obey God enough, He will do the things I'm asking Him to do. If I engage in the right rituals and we do the right things, the right ways, on time, every Sunday, and in my personal life, if we do the right things the right way, then God will bless us. And yes, a lot of you are going to think during any one of these expressions of Christianity, well, that is the ultimate expression of Christianity. Well, let me give an example of somebody who was trying to live life under God in the Bible. And Jesus, didn't turn out well. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Life under God. I lived life out of all four of these, in all four of these expressions, at different phases of my Christianity. You, I guarantee you, most of you have lived your lives focusing on at least one of these. I can't guarantee it, but there's a good chance that most of you have. All right. So Matthew 19, I'll wait for you to get there. All right. Look with me in Matthew 19, verse 16. And someone came to Him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And He said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. There's so much we could talk about with this, but let me show you this. This guy was living life under God. He thought he was going to be fulfilled if the ultimate expression of his devotion to God was by his righteousness and obedience and his rituals. But when he was living that way, and Jesus said, "Obey the commandments," he said, essentially, "I'm doing that, but I still don't feel right." And there's a good chance there's at least one person here who has felt like that in their spiritual life. I'm trying to obey God the best I can, but something's still not right in here. We may know a Christian who's at home right now and not here, but we know that's how they feel. I just don't feel right. Something's not right. That's because we've made living under God the ultimate expression of our Christianity. I also want you to notice the different terms and language. See, sometimes when I read the Bible, I would think that because Jesus answered this guy's question, He validates the question. But if you pay attention to the language that is used, He doesn't necessarily validate the question, because He uses different language. This guy said, "What do I have to do to what? Obtain eternal life." Obtain. He wants to get something. And Jesus used a different word. If you wish to, any of the men want to say it? Come on, guys. What does He say? If you wish to what? Enter. Into life. Entering into life is different than obtaining something. Maybe you don't think so, but I do. It's different words. And Jesus could have used the same word He used, but He didn't. I think He's trying to correct His thinking. That's living life under God. The second satanic cultural expression of Christianity is living life over God. Over God. This is when you essentially place yourself as you know what's best, but you relegate the Bible to a self-help motivational book to help you with your life. And you say things like this: "Well, If you want to know why your life's in shambles, it's because you're not going to the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. That's our handbook for life. And if you just live by that, that's life's toolbook, handbook. But essentially the problem with living life over God is you place your life over God. You place the betterment of your life over God. Let me tell you how people think this way. An extension of that kind of thinking is this happened to me once. I was visiting a girl in Arizona, and went to Sedona, and Sedona is the crystal worshiping capital of the world, if you don't know that. And we were in some mall in Sedona. And by the way, Sedona is the only place in the world where McDonald's has turquoise arches to fit the city color scheme. But we were in the mall, and I was very weak at the time, obviously, because this guy was selling crystals that people could worship. But we were just looking at the crystals, and I didn't think everybody was going to worship them, but she said people worship them and this and that. He made a statement to me. He said, well, you know, Jesus, Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, they all pretty much taught the same thing anyway. And this is not easy for me to admit this to you. So I feel the girl, sitting there, I don't really know what to say. And the girl looked at me like, you going to say something? And I just kind of went down, and it was all over. I just felt horrible, and I've never forgotten that. And I wish I can go back there, but I can't go back. But I have had opportunities to deal with people who say the exact same thing, and I'm sure you've heard the same thing. This is how you deal with it. You know what? At the core of that statement is the ultimate problem. That statement assumes that the purpose of every religion is to help us have a good life on earth and teach us how to navigate through life. As if our ultimate expression of Christianity is life over God. The Bible's there to navigate us through our life so we can have a better life on earth. But all these religions are not equal because the primary purpose of Christianity is not what Jesus taught. That is part of it, but that's secondary to what he did. He died for us and was raised from the dead so we can live forever and we can conquer sin. Because he is the resurrection. Everybody who believes in him will never die, and if they do die, they'll live. That's John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He is the resurrection. No other religion deals with sin that way. God coming to earth so we can have him die for us in our place? No way. Don't ever let anybody make that statement. They all teach the same thing. That's not true. Because the purpose, all other religions may teach you to have whatever, a good life, but Christianity is not about teaching you. That's secondary. It's about transforming you. It's about transforming us into God's children, holy and blameless children. By baptizing us into Christ, transforming us so that we are the church, the body of Christ. If you don't know that, you might assume Christianity, like all the other religions, are merely a smattering of good teaching. That's not Christianity's primary purpose. But you might think that if you live life over God. Let me show you, there was in the Bible, in the first century, in the Gospels, an example of people who tried to live life over God. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'll wait for you to get there. All right. All right. John chapter 5, verse 39. People living life over God. The Bible is a self-help book. Here's what he says. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Sounds silly, but I did it, and people do it every day. The Bible becomes the most important thing, not Jesus Christ. When that ever happens, that is wrong. Well, the Bible is how God talks to us. I know. But the Bible is supposed to point us to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the head of our body. Don't ever let the Bible become so important that it becomes an idol that overshadows Jesus Christ. Don't ever let it be said of us that we search the Scriptures because we think they have life and they are pointing to Jesus and we won't go to Him. That's life over God. And there are people that are leaving, starting all kinds of creative, unbiblical practices because they're unfulfilled. They've lived life under God, they've lived life over God, but they're not getting what they want because they can't control God with that stuff. God can't be controlled. So the third satanic cultural expression of Christianity is life for God. I'm going to show Mr. Christian bowing down. He's doing everything in his life for God. He's doing everything for God. Here's what life for God is all about. Life for God is when you want to create pure water in Western Africa, or you want to make sure there's no poverty in New Orleans, and that you do that as the extension of your Christianity. You say, as a Christian, I want to serve my city, and I want to make sure we give clothes and school backpacks at the beginning of the school year to all the kids that can't afford it going to school, and that kind of stuff. And you're doing it in the name of God. You're doing it to the glory of God. Okay, the interesting thing about that is that is not what Jesus said we're supposed to do. We're supposed to seek and save the lost. And Jesus even made the statement, we'll always have the poor with us. Does that mean we don't care about the poor? If it does, why would Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:44, give to him who asks of you? If it does, why would Galatians 6 tell us to help people, but especially the household of faith? He's saying basically be helpful to everybody, but especially the household of faith. That indicates you help other people too. Okay, when you live your life for God, you're all about building some mission, doing some big purposeful thing in the name of Jesus. And you probably know people that are doing that, but they're not saving souls as the primary extension of their faith. And yes, we have an example of people living life for God that Jesus dealt with. And before we go there, I just want to see a show of hands. How many of you have performed miracles? I'm being serious, honestly. You don't have to laugh, it's okay. You can if you want, but be serious. How many of you have cast out demons? Anybody here engage in prophecy? Miracles? No miracles? Huh. All right. Let the audio show nobody raised their hands for any of those questions. Matthew chapter 7. Go there. We have an example of Jesus dealing with people that are living their lives and doing great things in His name. But He's not happy with them. They're living life for God. Doing things for Him as the ultimate expression of their Christianity. And they're telling everybody it's in His name. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. He's saying, you guys are a bunch of sinners. I don't even know you. We don't have a relationship. But they were, I have to believe they were casting out demons and prophesying and performing miracles Because Jesus uses that and doesn't say, no, you weren't. He acknowledges it. But they somehow did that in a way that was unpleasing to him. And they were doing it in his name. They were living their life for God. But it wasn't the ultimate expression of Christianity. And when they made it the ultimate expression of their Christianity, it took them away from Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth one that we're going to talk about. The fourth and final satanic cultural expression of Christianity. And that's where you expect God to bow down to you. This is life from God. You want life from God. This, by the way, is the most popular view of God, the most common view in God in people ages 16 to 28. It's where you think God exists to just give you what you want. People talk about, use terms like a cosmic genie, where you rub the magic lamp in Jesus' name and God just gives you what you want. This is, and I know, you look, Philippians 4:6 tells us, make your request known to God. I know. So Ecclesiastes 12 says, fear God and keep His commandments. Life under God. Jesus wants us to do things in His name. I get it. But let me just tell you, that's not the ultimate expression of our Christianity. This is where you expect God to make you rich, to give you a woman, give you a man, give you some kids, give you a nice job, a nice car. This is where you think you should get that. And you will name it and claim it. Let me tell you something. If you want to fill this building so much and get so many people coming to this church that you have to rent an auditorium or some big facility within a month or a week, here's what you do. You go out as soon as you can, and everybody you meet, you ask them, what do you want in your life? And whatever they tell you, you say, God can give it to you. God can give it to you. Come to my church and we'll show you how God can give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that a biblical phrase from Psalm 37? God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Man, okay, I want this. This, I have to say, was the least I was into out of all four of these expressions, but let me tell you, we have example of this too, and Jesus talks about it. But this is not the ultimate expression of Christianity, to approach God as if He's some spiritual butler there to give you whatever you want, and then you put Him back on the shelf when you're done with Him. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. I'll wait for you to get there. Luke 15, Jesus tells a story about two brothers and a dad. Look in verse 11. It reads, this is Jesus talking, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. Life got bad for this guy, but you know what he tells his dad? He wanted his inheritance early. When do you get an inheritance? Not everybody gets an inheritance from their parents, but if you do, when do you usually get it? When they die. You know what he's telling his dad? He's saying, I wish you were dead. Just give me your stuff. I don't care about you. I just want what you can do for me. I want the blessings. I want the wealth. I want the inheritance. Give it to me now. And I'll go on my business. People do that to God when they live life from God. Come on, God. I don't care if you're dead or alive. Just give me your stuff. Give me the blessings. In Jesus' name, I claim it. You owe this to me. I'm telling you, there are people who talk and preach and pray like they can command God like a little action figure. You can push a button, he does what you want. He came to his senses and he came back. And you can go back and read this on your own, but let me tell you something. When the father saw the son coming back home, he ran off to him. He ran. And the son had a planned apology. The dad doesn't even let him finish the apology. He hugs him, kisses him, smothers him with love, restores his status as a son, and he has a party. In verse 25, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. We're going to read the language of the brother, and I want you to see if you can identify which satanic cultural expressions of Christianity the other brother embodies. Look at this. He became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out, began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. That guy's attitude wasn't good, obviously. But the son came back home, and the father celebrated because he was fulfilling his purpose. You know what the ultimate expression of Christianity is? It's right here. Son, you have always been with me. Being with God is the ultimate expression of Christianity. Right here. Mr. Christian is with God. That's what life is all about. And he didn't get it. He said, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. If anybody we know, or if we ever get angry because somebody's lived a sinful life and then 2 days before they die, they obey the gospel and they're heaven bound and they got to live sinful and we didn't, you've lost touch with what you really have and what they were really doing. You were with God. Let's go through these four real quick, and we see that God is showing us the objective there all the time. Life under God. I always thought it was about the money because it says he was rich. But you know, but Jesus says more than just sell your stuff and give to the poor. There's something else he does that nobody ever brings up. I mean, maybe some people do. What else did he say if he said sell your stuff, give to the poor? And then he said, come and follow me. He's saying, I want you to be with me. And he wouldn't do it. Life over God. When you're using the Bible, he said, you search the scriptures. You think you have life in them, but they're pointing to me and you won't come to me. Jesus is calling for everybody and people aren't coming. They're calling on him. Hey, Jesus, I need a car. Hey, Jesus, make me rich. I sowed my seed. Now give me my return. We did these things, these miracles in your name, Jesus. And what does he say? I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You're out running about doing all these things for me, but you're not with me. I don't even know you. Depart from me. You're practicing lawlessness, sin. And the same with his son. But when he came back home and he was with the Father, that's when everything was perfect. Let me tell you something. This one thing alone will revolutionize your Bible study. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been reading the Bible or how good of a Bible student you are, do this one thing. When you read the Bible, read it and look for all the times God is speaking to the idea of God and man being together, us being with Him. Why was Jesus coming to earth so miraculous? What was His name? Emmanuel, God with us. I am telling you right now, you read the Bible, Old and New Testament, especially the New Testament, and you read about the idea of being with God, it will explode your Bible study. It will explode your spiritual understanding of scriptures, and you'll make connections you never made before, and you will feel what the man in Matthew 19 didn't feel. You will feel it because you will get it. Like the older son did not get it. And the younger son probably didn't get it till he came home and wasn't allowed to finish his apology. We have friends and family that are not coming to Jesus or they're leaving Jesus because they have a misunderstanding about what the ultimate expression of our Christianity is. The ultimate of our expression of our Christianity is being with God. Why is this whole theme on oneness? Because that is how God is saving the world, by being one in Christ. That means everybody who's been baptized into Christ is one in Christ, whether we like them or not. Whether we like them or not. That is the case. And no matter how much we try to mask that spiritual reality on earth, and we try to separate from each other, and I don't want to worship with them anymore because, yeah, they don't like them anymore, or whatever it is. The reality is, God wants us all to be with Him. When we face sin and danger, the worldly, human, carnal response is fear and then control. I want to show you a better way. There is a better response than fear, and that is faith. You see, faith and fear are really two sides of the same coin. Neither one knows the future. One chooses to worry and then control. Faith chooses to trust, and then, instead of going back to sin, it takes us to God. And that doesn't mean you understand everything that's going on. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. But it means you're going to have faith in God until you're home with Him. Why does God allow things to get so bad on earth? Why did the Father in Luke 15 allow the Son to leave with His inheritance and squander it? You see, nobody can take our salvation from us. Nobody. Nobody. The only thing we can do is we can squander our inheritance. But even if we do, we're still the Father's Son. I always had a vision that we are working our way to heaven, and that at judgment, God was going to write our name in the book of life. At our judgment. But that's not true. And I learned that one day reading a passage I'd read many, many times. In Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church at Sardis, he says, basically, if you better shape up. Or if you don't, I'm going to remove your name from the book of life. That means the moment we're baptized into Christ, our names are written in the book of life. That's why Philippians 3 says our citizenship is in heaven. Because our names are written in the citizen roster, the book of life. And even if we're unfaithful. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is giving us time because He wants everybody to repent. The world is still turning, maybe because of your prayers for your spouse or your child or your parent or your loved one, to return to the Lord. To give Him a chance. That's why we have time. Because God is slow about His promise? No, because He wants people to repent. And if they're Christians, even if they're unfaithful and we've had to discipline them, their name's not removed from the book of life, I don't think, until judgment. That's what I'm understanding. And it's a lot more motivational to go after people that are unfaithful when we know their name is still in the book of life and Jesus is saying, you're dead, but shape up or else I'm going to remove your name. It's a lot easier. And it's a lot more motivating to turn back to God when you know your name's in the book of life and you still have a chance than it is to feel like you have to work your way there and you're already back down the mountain. See, all the religions talk about going up the mountain to be with God. Jesus came down the mountain. He came down to be with us so we could be with Him. I don't know how you feel about Christianity, but I hope you never get so caught up that you think that living life under God, over God, for God, or from God is the ultimate expression of your Christianity. It is being with God. That's why the Bible begins by us being with God, and it ends with us being with God. And everything in between is about bridging that gap so we can be with God forever. And that is such a secure place that in Luke 16, Abraham told the rich man, listen, where Abraham is or where Lazarus is, he can't go to where you are. And you can't go to, there's a bridge that you cannot, there's a gap that you cannot cross. It is the most secure place ever. It is the most, that's where God is going to give us all our comfort. But why is life so hard right now? Let me tell you something. Because you have comfort forever with God. And right now, God is a lot more concerned about our character development than our comfort development. Because it's our character that will shape who we are, that will help us get to heaven. We don't need comfort in this life to get to heaven. But when we get there, we'll have all we could ever handle. And it's more than we can ever dream. So says Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So with that, if you want to be with God, do what they did in the Bible times. You can be baptized into Christ if you believe. Turn your life around. That's called repentance. And open your mouth. Say something. Let people know that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because if you believe that, you got to act like it. If you need to change your life and go be with God, why don't you come forward now while we stand and sing?